Peace is something that the whole world is looking for. The time of the Olympic Games is supposed to be a time when the world gets together and shows peace among the nations. Of course, the goal is far from being accomplished in these Olympics. People are dying in Georgia, in Sudan, by the hundreds. People are being murdered in Beijing. Others are threatening to hurt hundreds. Because we live in a world that is infected with sin, we're not able to experience the peace that God desires for His people. We experience conflict at different levels. Our nation prepares and responds to conflict. That's on a national level. Many people in this church, at a national level, have been involved in one level or another in the defense and protection of our country. We experience conflict in our communities. People steal and vandalize our towns. There are a lot of people employed with the task of bringing some peace to our community. The police force, judges, jailers, lawyers, secretaries. We also experience conflict with those who are around us, in our churches directly, and also with the people in our families. Just at different stages of life, as life brings different changes, change brings conflict with it. How then can we experience peace? How can we as believers, as God's people, attain some of the peace that God wants for us? We're going to find some answers in our text today. As the Apostle Paul exhorts the believers in Philippi to achieve peace in their own lives, the text is going to give us some instructions on how we can obtain that peace with the people around us, and even peace of mind. And this peace of mind is not obtained through insurance companies, or through extra payments on your electric bill, or extra money to protect your purchases. We're going to be looking at a peace that only God can give, and that a peace that He only gives to His people. And we're going to talk about the different kinds of peace that we find in the Bible. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We move close to the end of the book. And we're looking at verses 2 to 9. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for the opportunity that You give us to look at Your Word. And pray that whatever is preached this morning, You will be honored, Lord, and please may You be honored here as I share this passage with my brothers and sisters. I pray that this passage will be of help to them as they face different conflicts in their lives, and that You will bring peace to each one of them, and that You will teach us to seek that peace, Lord, and more importantly, that we will make room for You as the God of peace to come into our lives, and that we will honor You through our decisions, and that our decisions will also bring peace into our lives. And we thank You for Your Word and for this book of the Apostle Paul, and I pray in this Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is moving closer to the conclusion of very this unique letter that he wrote, different from many of his other letters. Basically, as we have seen, this is an extended thank you note. He didn't emphasize his authority as an apostle in this letter, and he hasn't rebuked anybody. He has been exhorting the Philippians to be joyful because of what Jesus has done and is doing for them, and also what Jesus is doing for the proclamation of the gospel. Paul in jail, you would think he's depressed, but no, the gospel is still moving and he's excited about that. And then he's exhorting the Philippians to stand fast in one spirit on what they have been taught. What you have is the best thing that God could have done for anybody. The best thing that God has that He can give to a human being, He has given it to you in the gospel. The best thing He has is right in the gospel. So stand in the gospel. Don't move anywhere. What you have been taught, stand on that. And I want you to become imitators of me, Paul writes. Do as you have seen I have done, but I also want you to become imitators of Jesus Christ. I want you to think like Jesus thought. I want you to have the mind of Christ in you. But just like any other group of believers, the Philippians were not perfect. They also had conflict among themselves, and they had conflict with the people around them. And Paul is going to use this opportunity, as he writes this thank you note, to encourage them to have and to seek peace. So from this text, we're going to learn that if we want to achieve true peace, we need to first pursue peace with others. And when we're talking about others, we're talking pursue peace with those in the church. And sooner or later, we are all people, hopefully very later, problems between people in this church might come up. Or maybe you will move somewhere else and you will have problems with someone in the church. And in fact, you've probably been in other churches where there have been problems. And I think Paul gives a very good recipe on how to deal with problems in the church. And this letter is a treasure on dealing with problems. And it is unfortunate that people in the church will have disagreements and have disagreements. But, as I mentioned before, disagreements are inevitable in this fallen world. Paul is going to tell us how to deal with them. He's not condemning these two women. He actually looks at them as in a very high position. He calls them my co-workers, my fellow soldiers, my fellow workers. But this is not the regular word for a worker. But basically, they have fought and strived in the gospel. They have done a lot of work for the gospel. These two women that we're going to see in verse 2, Iodia and Syntyche, they have worked hard. But now, they have a disagreement. They don't agree in something. Paul himself had a disagreement when he went in his second missionary trip. He didn't agree that one of his companions, a young man named Mark, just quit in the middle of the trip. Said, I'm not going to take him with me. And then Silas says, come on, let's take him with us. Barnabas, sorry. And then there was such a strong disagreement that Barnabas went one way, and then Paul went with Silas. And God was with Paul and Silas. But I guess by this time, Paul has learned a lot that people are going to have disagreement. It's not that Paul didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's not that Barnabas didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's not that Iodia or Syntyche are not Christians. They are all Christians, but they don't agree. And Paul is going to say, let's solve this problem. And as we read verse 2, he says, I implore Iodia. I'm asking Iodia. And I'm imploring Syntyche, both of them, to be of the same mind in the Lord. You have a disagreement, and the way they are going to solve it is to be of the same mind. If the key to enjoy peace, either at home, in your marriage, in the church, is that you can agree and to come to the same way of thinking. And throughout this letter, Paul has been emphasizing the importance of thinking. Phroneo is the mostly, actually he's going to use two different words for thinking. Phroneo is one of them, but don't worry about the Greek. But he's emphasizing unity on thinking. In chapter 2, verse 2, he writes, well, verse 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, when there is a consolation, if there is need of comfort, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if there is any, when there is affection and mercy, I want you to feel the same thing. I want you to feel, be of the same mind, be like-minded. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If you're going to work together, if you're going to minister, you need to get together and start talking, and if someone is suffering, you all come and let's all get together and see how we can comfort if someone is doing different things. But the same thing happens in verse 5, just a few more verses down. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When you think, the way you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to start thinking like Christ, and I want all of you to start thinking the same way, so that you come to a unity of mind, the mind of Christ Jesus. Mature believers think alike. When a person has been a Christian, and maturity doesn't come with time necessarily, hopefully it comes with time, it comes by practicing what God has teaches us as we spend time as believers. But a true mature believer is going to start thinking more and more like the other believers, because they both are thinking like the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he says, chapter 3, therefore let us, as many as we are mature, have this mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He says, even if you don't agree with the mature people, God is going to get you on time thinking the same way. And in verse 16, we should all have that attitude of becoming like Christ. To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us all be of the same mind. And false Christians, they think differently than mature Christians. They think on the things of the earth. Their mind, in verse 19, chapter 3, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on the things of the earth. But if you audience sympathy are going to have peace, and if there is going to be peace in the church, we need to come to the same way of thinking. Now, this process is going to involve several things. One of the things, and I'm going to talk about that one a little later, you need to talk. If you never talk, there is no way that you can come to an agreement. So when there are problems, you need to sit together and you need to talk. Whether in your family, there is a disagreement in your family and people haven't talked for all this time, if there is going to be any solution, they need to get together and talk, especially if they are believers. Remember, this is written for Christians. Someone who is not a believer is going to be harder to have some peace with them or solve conflict with them, because they are not going towards the same goal. You're trying to become like Christ. They might not be trying to become like Christ. They might be seeking revenge. But as a Christian, you're not going to seek revenge. You're going to show love. They might be trying to hurt you instead of that. This passage is written for Christians. But if you have someone in your family, someone in the church, who both of them are Christians, there is no reason why they shouldn't be able to reconcile their differences. Now, there might be need of someone else. And Paul is bringing it up. Look at verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Well, they are in the book of life. Who is this person? He's asking a third person to come and intervene. And this third person, this mediator, is going to make sure that the thing is going to happen. So they don't want to talk to each other. They both are Christians. They both have the Holy Spirit. But we're going to need someone else to come and make sure that it gets done. You don't even come here thinking, we need to talk. Come on, let's after lunch or whatever, we need to get together and talk. We need to come to the same mind. I think this letter was written to the believers of Philippi. And when you find in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, I urge you is begging for a proper name. Basically, he has given us the two names of the ladies who have problems, Euodia and Syntyche, and he's not writing the person to an individual, he's writing to the whole church. So when he says, I urge you also, the next word is going to be the name, I'm urging you, so and so, and the word is Susuge, Sisige, I don't know how you want to pronounce it, but I think it's a proper name, and that word means, and scholars disagree on that. I think most of the major translations in English do not translate it as a proper name. Some of them might have a note, some of them don't even have a note. But basically, he's like, if you have New King James, mine says true companion. Companion is his name. It's Syzygy. It means yoke fellow. Yoke because he's yoked together with someone. And
It could be translated as partner, fellow, colleague, companion, comrade. And true, he calls him true because he's taking the meaning of his name and he says, I want you, companion, true companion, because you have been a true companion for me through Susuke, or genuine, you're a genuine yoke fellow. So yoke fellow, I want you to come and help these ladies. So you might not never come with that one, that's not the main point. But the main point is that there is a third person that needs to be involved when someone needs to come to agreement in the same mind. So he, as I mentioned before, he held these women in high regard. They labored with me in the gospel, and that's the word that I was telling you. They strive, they work hard with me in the gospel, and they work hard with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. And their names are written in the book of life. As Paul mentioned in the beginning of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, the one who begun the good work in you, he will finish it in the day of Christ. He had no doubt that both of them were Christians. They were not talking to each other, they were fighting. Because sometimes when we get into a fight, sometimes the easiest thing to say, oh, that, he's not a Christian. We usually, if he were a Christian, he would agree with me. But the first thing is like, is he even saved? How can he disagree with me? And that's actually very immature, basically, immature believers. When we are new believers, we only think that Christianity is the way that it was, we've seen it the first time. And then we, as we mature, we realize that there are many other ways that people can think. And so he says, both of names, Clement and all the fellow workers, and even these two ladies, their names are written in the book of life. If you're a Christian, your name is written in the book of life too. And that name was written before the foundation of the world. As we are told in the book of Revelation, look what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the book of life. In this case, it's mentioned by Paul. It's the only reference that Paul gives of the book of life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Jesus Christ sent 70 disciples to preach the good news that the kingdom of God was at hand. And he sent them in pairs of 2 by 2. And now they have come back to him. And they are telling him, oh, this was wonderful. We didn't carry anything, and we were fed, and we cast out demons. We did all these miracles. Sick people got healed. And then Jesus tells them, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And it is a great joy that we can have that we belong to Christ. The best thing, as I told you before, that God could have done for us has been given to you, and your name has been written in the book of life. That's the great thing about the gospel. And he says, their name is in the book of life. And I think verse 4 goes back to verse 3, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, and I will say, future, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And we mentioned also in the when we went over chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord doesn't mean that you're going to be always happy. But you're going to recognize each time that you think about what Christ has done for you, forgiven your sin, written your book, written your name in the book of life. He has given you opportunity to be free from sin in this life. He has given you spiritual understanding. He has given you understanding of what's right, what's wrong. He has work in your life in such a way that even your relationship with your wife, your children, and other people around you has improved instead of deteriorating. When you realize all the things that Christ has done for you without you deserving them, you need to rejoice. And that's what means rejoice in the Lord. It's not just that the Christian is always going to be happy. No, there's going to be times of afflictions. But even in affliction, you can think about what Christ has done for you, and then you rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say again, rejoice. And all these, so if this is going to happen, if these two ladies are going to become of one mind in the Lord, someone will have to come along and help him. So we need to pursue peace. If you're going to have peace in your life, you can be happy in a church where there are people where you are not, where you're in conflict with. And the best thing would be to be able to solve it. And if you can get, now with this understanding, now you can start thinking, okay, when if conflict arises again, what we need to do is we need to talk, we need to bring third people, and hopefully we'll have mature believers that will be able to work through this. So pursue peace with others, with those in the church, but basically, just not with the people in the church, with everybody. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to everybody, to all men. The Lord is at hand. That word gentleness is a word that is usually in the context of arguments and disputes, just like the one that Yodi and Syntyche were having. And it has to do with the way that you're going to treat others. In 1 Timothy 3, we have the word, it appears 4 times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is describing the men who are qualified to be pastors or bishops or leaders in the church or elders. And he said they are not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome. So when he thinks about gentle, he thinks about that doesn't get into trouble. He's not a troublemaker. So when you deal with other people, think about, it doesn't matter if they are mean to you or they're nice to you, you still need to treat them in a gentle way. Titus 3:2, he's still describing qualifications for a pastor or leader in the church. To speak evil of none, but be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. Again, he has peaceable and gentle there together. It's an idea that comes together. Same thing in James. He's talking about the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is from above, is pure, peaceable, again. And when you think about peaceable, that means he's not going to argue, push hard. He's going to be gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. And the last is 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, that there is a word again, but also to the harsh. So I think that one explains the meaning the best. Some of them are gentle, some of them are harsh. And usually it starts with words, but of course with masters it could be even physical violence. So as you pursue peace in your life, be gentle with everybody, even if they don't deserve it. Why? The reason is in the same verse, because the Lord is in hand. You just have to put up with it just a little more, and then it'll be hard. And that's what Paul is thinking. I mean, if someone had people persecuting him and opposing the message that he was bringing out, and you might think, well, he wasn't gentle all the time. You full of wickedness, you're going to be blind. That's what happened in Cyprus. And Paul made someone blind who was opposing him. But then as you see him going in life, he's not making people blind anymore. But he is gentle. And he said, let your gentleness... the word moderation in the King James is just trying to explain... It doesn't have the same meaning moderation has in our days. They were just trying to translate this word, and at that time, they think how the moderation was a good translation. So, but let your gentleness be seen by everybody. So, how do we achieve through peace? Pursue peace with others. And the second thing is, present your request to God. I was trying to use alliteration, pursue peace, present your request to God. How do you know you don't have peace? Well, when you don't have peace, it's you can't sleep sometimes. You're nervous. You're worried. You are stressed out. And the more stress you feel, is the least peace you have. So when you feel yourself all stressed out, you have little peace. Well, what should you do when you are under stress? Usually we're under stress when we try to be in control of things. The more things we want to control, the more stress we have, because things might not go the way that we want them to go. And so the more things that can go wrong, the more stressed we are. When you are in control, you're acting as a parent, not like a child. Usually children don't worry about what they are going to eat that day. The mom has to worry about that. The dad has to worry about that. They don't worry about what they have to be dressed with, because they are in control. I mean, the parents are in control. They don't have to worry about that. We are all children of God. When we try to take the place of God in controlling the situation around us, if you're a parent, you have to be in control of your child. You cannot just be a child with your child. You have to be a parent for him. But when you're trying to control the lives of the adults around you, then you are going to be stressed out, and you're taking the role of basically God, trying to manipulate them to get certain things done. And Paul says the way you're going to deal with stress, and they use the word here anxiety, be anxious for nothing, is going to be through prayer. But prayer is not just, well, it is just talking to God. But the prayer that he's talking about here, he's talking about a prayer of faith. Doesn't already know what you want? Why do you need to come to him? Let me read verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, in everything let your requests be made known to God. Well, God doesn't know what you want. God doesn't know what you need. Why does he want you to do that? God is not like us, that when you have a baby, you're just trying to guess what the baby wants. And then you bring different things and throws the bottle and throws the cookies and throws. And God knows what he needs. But he still wants us to verbalize it and make it known. And part of it is just the demonstration that we're doing, that we're giving up control to him. I'm not going to stress out. You take care of that. You are the father. I am your child. You take care of that. And when you verbalize that, okay, I'm not in control of the way that things are going to go today or whatever. I'm going to put it in your control. And that's what you are doing through prayer, by presenting your request. If you don't present it, that means that you still want to control it. You still want to make sure that things happen the way you have planned it. Instead of, Lord, you control it, you do it the way you want. I've done my best, or at least I like to do your best, but the outcome comes from God. Be specific in your request. Lord, I pray that everything goes well tonight. Amen. And I do that all the time. But if there is something that you actually want God to be in control of, be specific. Lord, I want that my words won't mess up the message tonight, or Phil's message tonight, or whatever you're praying for. Just be specific. Lord, I really have a hard time with this thing. I feel that I need to be on top of this, that I know it's, I cannot even watch over this. I'm just going to put it in your hands, and I want you to take care of that. So when we're specific, it is easier to see the answers to our prayers, because then we can see, okay, I pray for this. Like Hannah, I pray for a child, and it was very easy to see if her prayer was answered. She got a child. And so every single thing that goes on in your life can be the topic of your prayer. So everything, single thing that can stress you out, can be something for you can pray this kind of prayer. And once we told it to God in prayer, you can rest knowing that he will take care of things. And that's where the prayer of faith comes in. If you pray and you're still stressed out, that means that you are not really trusting that he's going to take care of it.
So this kind of prayer that is going to save you from anxiety has not happened. Basically, you just did it because you heard it in church or something. Oh, I heard that when you are in trouble, you have to pray. So then you just pray. But you're still stressed about it. But what Paul is going to say here is that when you actually do what he is trying to convey in this verse, which is a prayer of faith, where you say, God, you take control, that's going to bring you special benefit in your life, which is the peace of God. Peace in the Bible. There are three different ways in which the word peace is used in the Bible. Peace, and sometimes you can say peace from God. It doesn't come with the from God many times. But when Paul writes a letter, he says, grace and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ. That peace is a greeting. It's the translation, most likely, of the word shalom in Hebrew. And it means well-being to you, health, prosperity, let your life be without problems. L'chaim, shalom. L'chaim is to life. Have an abundant life. And that peace, you can wish it to anybody. It can be to Christians and non-Christians. May shalom, shalom. That's how Hebrew people dream. Now, there is the peace with God. And I think, like, when the angels sung peace on earth, well, I'm not sure they sung, but when they said peace on earth, that's talking about peace with God. We were enemies of God, and God, the peace that Christ gives there is reconciliation with God. We were enemies, and now He has reconciled us. So, the next one is peace of God, and you cannot have the peace of God if you don't have peace with God first. When you have peace with God, you become a Christian. That's what we call the new birth. You're born again. When all that thing happens, you receive peace with God. I mean, reconciliation is part of the salvation package. But then, once, like in this case, he's writing to Philippians who are believers. They have peace with God. He's sure that the one who started the good work will complete it until the day of Christ. He's sure that their names are written in the book of life. However, they're still stressed out. They still have problems. There is one more thing they can experience: the peace of God. And the peace of God comes to that kind of prayer. And There, but James, in James 1:6-7, let him ask in faith, not doubting anything, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you pray, and you don't really think that the Lord is going to take control of that, don't expect to receive it. Stay stressed out, because God is not going to take care of it. That's why you need to pray with faith. Can God... Is God big enough to handle this situation? Is God wise enough to handle this situation? Does God want the best for me? And once you answer those questions, then you probably will be able to do a prayer of faith saying, okay, Lord, I think you're wise enough. I think you care about me, and I think you have the power to do it. So I'll put it in your hands. And then the peace of God will, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding. It's something that we don't really understand how it happens. It surpasses every mind, the understanding. Will guard, and the word guard is a military word, like a soldier guards his position. If you watch part of the Olympics of the pictures, you probably saw some of those Chinese soldiers guarding the nest and the stadium. The peace of God will be guarding your mind and your heart through Christ Jesus. This is something... It's an experience beyond the experience of salvation, where God can show you the peace that He has for His children when you bring everything that is of concern of you to Him. So notice that in verse 6, let your request, notice that it's your particular request. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that, well, I have fallen into that trap, that when you pray for others, it's better than praying for yourself. Oh, I pray for this person, and this person, and all these. And then you don't pray for yourself. Well, Paul says if you want to experience this peace from
is of God, you need to present your request, not other people's request. And it's important to pray for other people. But in this passage, it is what is bothering you, what you are afraid of, what you are... I can't think of that word, but what is of concern to you, you have to present it. And it's okay. You might think it's selfish, and it might be selfish, but at the same time, Paul is putting it there because that's the way that you're going to experience God's peace. And it's okay to ask for prayer for yourself. Sometimes we like to ask for prayer for everybody else except for ourselves. But God wants you to bring your personal request to Him. And when you do it, just do it with prayer, supplication, that means begging to Him, and with thanksgiving. That's just the attitude you should have. So the last point, the last thing about peace. You achieve peace by pursuing peace with others, by presenting your request to God with faith. And the last thing is ponder on the proper things. That's that thing. Ponder on the proper things. Set your mind on things that reflect God's character and will. When you start thinking like God, that will also bring you peace. Prayer brings your request before God brings you peace. But you can have the presence, you can experience the presence of the God of peace in your life in a tangible way when you start thinking on this list is going to give you. Verse 8, finally, the last verse in our sermon. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, if you concentrate on thinking things that are not lies, try not to lie, things that are false, but think about things that are true, noble, honorable, worthy of respect. Whatever things are just. Just is the way that God wants them to be, in accordance to what God requires. Pure, that are innocent, blameless, without moral defect. Acceptable, lovely is the idea of acceptable because it causes people to be pleased with something. Oh, that's lovely. Oh, it makes me so happy. When you think about things that are lovely, things of good report, that sound well, yeah, that what you're saying is right. I approve of that. Things that sound approval, that's what of good report is. Any virtue, any excellence, any goodness, any moral excellence like modesty, things that God values, that's any virtue. Or anything that is praiseworthy, that people everywhere recognize as good. Even people who are Christians and are Christians, sometimes they praise you. You know, you help this person who was in need, and whether they're Christians or not, they can realize that's praiseworthy. That was something that was good done. You need to put your mind into those things. You need to meditate on those things. If we're not thinking about these things, we will have a hard time realizing whether God is with us or not. Because He says, the things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul's mind was in things that were true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and praiseworthy. And he says, just like you saw where I put my mind, I want you to do it too. What you learned, and you received, and heard, and you saw, do that, and not the peace of God, but the God of peace. Now God Himself, His presence, will be with you. It will be in a tangible way. Which means we need to be active seeking good things to think about and discard bad things, worthless things. And we all have to deal with that. We need to discern the content of the TV programs we watch, the movies we watch, the news that we read or that we listen to. If you're like me, you like to meditate in the news that you've read, either in the newspaper or in the web or you heard on the TV or the radio. You're thinking about it. But sometimes you have the option to choose which ones you're going to start meditating on and which ones you don't want to meditate. Just the topic or the the title is enough for you. I forgot the rubric, the main thing of the news. And sometimes you know, I probably shouldn't spend my time reading that because it's not true or noble or just. And there are other news where you are, and I struggle with that. And I might be the only one here, but I don't think so. But as we become more like Christ, our minds come together, and we realize, you know, that wasn't as good a movie as I thought. They had a lot of good things, but because all these things, and maybe I shouldn't put as much time into watching that movie or into this program. It is fun, but maybe I shouldn't put as much time into this one. There is something better that I could do. So we need to be discriminatory and devote our time to things that are worth it, that are conducive so that we can experience the presence of God of peace. If your mind is not on these things, you're going to have a hard time experiencing a God of peace, because your mind is going to be on the opposite thing of a God of peace, on violence, murder, killing, all the things that are going in the world that are not good. But when you concentrate on thinking of this list that he has given us, then it's much easier to have peace and experience the God of peace. I think we're in the last page. So, in conclusion. Oh, right here. Oh, one more thing. So in verse 9, Paul encourages to imitate him, and even children, and now I'm going to throw the children and the teenagers, even in your games, even when you present things, think about things that are good, noble, not destructive, things that are true, not lies, things that are right. And my prayer is that God will give us a thirst for him. The more thirst that we want to experience, that we have, the bigger the desire we have to experience his presence, the more we will seek these things, and the more we will direct our minds to positive and constructive thoughts. So, you want to have peace in your life? Pursue peace, pray, and ponder. And the path to find true peace is found in the passages of Scripture. And the first step, of course, is peace with God. And once you trust Jesus Christ as your only hope to please God, then you can experience the peace that comes when you make known your needs and desires to Him. And you can also enjoy His presence as you meditate on things that reflect His character. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and how you use him by writing this letter. We pray that you will help us to put it into practice, help us to understand what we're doing, what we're praying. It's not God who needs our prayers, it is us who need to humble ourselves and recognize our position before him and let him take control of the things we're anxious about, Lord. And we pray that if we deal with conflict in our lives and with other believers, that you will help us to follow these principles of talking and coming to an understanding, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this treasure of Scripture that we looked at this morning, and I pray that you will bless each one of my brothers and sisters, and that they will be able to cast their own burdens upon you, Lord. Remember that you have care of them, and thank you for the love that you have for us, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.